James chapter 1, beginning in verse 22, this is God's word. But be ye hearers of the word, but be ye doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. For if any be a hearer of the word, and not a doer, he is like unto a man beholding his natural face in a glass. For he beholdeth himself, and goeth his way, and straightway forgetteth what manner of man he was. But whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty, and continueth therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed. If you were to look at my Netflix viewing data, probably the most watched program in that listing would be, of course, Bob Ross, because Bob Ross simply puts me in a mellow mood whenever I want to take a time out and just let my mind go to a happy place. It is, of course, Bob Ross. You can just hear it as I talk about Bob in my voice, the mellowness. But near the time Bob actually made it to the flicks, another show that I enjoyed in the 90s also appeared, and it had nothing really in common with Bob Ross, other than it showed up at the same time. And it was entitled Magic's Biggest Secrets Revealed. I love that show because it had the masked magician come out and show you how all of the really popular illusions were performed. And I learned so much about what to look for whenever someone is doing an illusion. And what astonished me more often than not was the lack and the use of mirrors. That mirrors are a great way to fool the audience into blinding them to something behind the mirror. A carefully placed mirror could convince you that you were looking through something rather than looking at a mirror. And this is where, of course, the concept of smoke and mirrors came from, because smoke with mirrors are two of the magician's chief tools. And the idea from Magic's Biggest Secrets Revealed is the way that mirrors can be used as a form of deception. And deception is the next topic of James's instruction, because other than Magic's Biggest Secrets Revealed, James is going to say a mirror is something that you are to use to remove deception, but only if you use the mirror properly. Proceeding from his instruction to listen, he now discusses the Christian's duty to obey, not merely to hear. For the Word of God is going to be portrayed as a mirror. That as the Word of God is being heard by people, they are to use it properly. And so in this section, we see three things: deception, distraction, and devotion. Deception, distraction, and devotion. James takes a pause from running through his litany of instructions to remember that we needed an instruction about the instructions, an imperative about the imperatives, that it is not enough just to read or listen to this book. He addresses one important failing in our obedience, and here we see the problem of sin and the effect of sin. And James couches a warning against the wiles of evil concerning the knowledge of Scripture in verse 22, but be ye doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. James encourages us to be characterized as those who do what Scripture says. We are to be doers of the word. And that is not just an occasional thing, but something that is descriptive of our character. That we are to be characterized as those not who just come to the place of worship, not just hear the word of God, but those whose lives are characterized by a careful practicing, a habitual obedience to the word of God. And he juxtaposes this, or contrasts this, to its opposite: a hearer only. Be doers of the word, and not hearers only. The opposite of this is a churchgoer who merely is a hearer of Scripture, the one who listens without undergoing any behavioral change. Now, I have a fear that oftentimes Reformed people can be the worst offenders of this. I've been in many congregations and many various denominations, and I've seen many different approaches to Scripture. And some approaches to Scripture are quite bad. They don't care what Scripture says. They just come because that's what you do of a Sunday. They have some probably attachment to God and to Jesus, and so they come and listen and go away unchanged. But that's because they don't have any respect for what is being done there. They have no respect for the Word of God or the person who is preaching. We as Reformed people have a totally different view of Scripture. We come and we listen very attentively. And we write it down in our notes. Now, I'm not offending people by saying that you shouldn't be writing it down in your notes. You should be doing that. But oftentimes we come, we hear, we listen attentively. It excites our knowledge and intellect, but it never is applied in our lives. And we need to get away from that. This verse teaches us that the world, the flesh, and the devil would seek to render barren the Word of God given to us. That we keep it as something intellectual, something that excites our curiosity, and not something that we understand, appropriate, and live out. They would seek to make us fascinated with the Word of God, but careless in its practice. To be those diligent students of the Word of God, but those who do not turn that study into practice. And James tells us what the effect of this is. That when we are a hearer only and not a doer of the Word, he says at the end, deceiving your own selves. The problem with this temptation, the problem with this methodology, is that it makes us think we are faithful while being faithless. And that's why I think this is a particular charge against Reformed people, something that we as Presbyterians need to take as a serious accusation of our own selves rather than putting it on the shelf as something practiced by others. Because we can think, yes, well, we are faithful, we come in, we're students, our doctrine has been changed by the Word of God. But James is not necessarily talking primarily about doctrine, he's talking primarily about practice. And we can think that we are being faithful to the Word of God because our doctrine is right. And we would be probably right on that count. But what good is it if our doctrine is right if it doesn't work itself out into the way we live? And James is saying you're deceiving your own self if you think you're being faithful to God as a hearer of the Word and not a doer only. A hearer only deceives himself that he is a practicing Christian. And we need to listen to what James is saying and understand that we have a decision to make. Are we going to be a hearer only, or are we going to be a doer of the Word? Are we going to be that person who comes to church and to Sunday school and listens to all the wonderful things in God's Word and says, wow, that's really great. My mind is being blown by all the new things that I'm learning. I hope some of you are learning something new through all of this, but that's not the primary purpose. Oftentimes I say that my primary job is not to tell you necessarily new things, but to tell you old things and remind you that you should be doing these things. And that is how we ought to appropriate when we come to church or when we have any encounter with the Word of God, to say, not only this is great information, great knowledge, great intellectual food for us, but you know what? When I look at this thing, when I hear the Word telling me I need to do this, you know, on Monday I need to do this. When it tells me that I need to be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath, on Monday I need to do that. When it says that the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God, I need to do that. When it says I need to lay aside all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness, when I need to lay aside the fact that the world around me is going to try to corrupt me, that I need to lay that aside on Monday and receive the engrafted Word, when I need to turn off the TV and instead read my Bible on a Monday. I'm not saying that you can't watch TV, but I'm saying you do need to turn off the TV in order to read your Bible. That I need to do that. Because if we don't do that, if we're just a hearer only, especially if we're only hearer on Sunday, then we're deceiving ourselves. Deception, but secondly, distraction. There is an element in this next sect that truly resonates with me because I am amazed at how less handsome I appear in the mirror compared with my mental image of myself. And I'm sure that most of you have had that same encounter, that you have this image of yourself in your mind, and then you go to the mirror and you're like, oh yeah, that is what I look like. It's kind of a deflating part. And this is the exact fact that James describes. He uses an odd simile to describe a forgotten smile. And James relates an example that explains his point about those who hear and refuse to act on their knowledge in verse 23. For if any man be a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is likened to a man beholding his natural face in a glass. Now you read this, and what immediately kind of starts marinating in your mind? What kind of historical speaking does this evince? James is a student of his brother Jesus. And this sounds very similar to one of Jesus' parables. Of course, James is learning from the best. And so he is giving us, if you will, a type of parable about a man looking at himself in a mirror. The one who hears the word of God is like someone who looks into a mirror. This description tells us of the effect of Scripture rather than its purpose. We need to understand the distinction between the effect of Scripture and its purpose. For the Catechism tells us that the purpose of Scripture is to reveal what man is to believe concerning God and what duties God requires of man. That Scripture's purpose is to reveal God. Not merely what God wants to show us, but God revealing Himself. But the effect of what Scripture does to us is seen here. What Scripture does is it puts, if you will, a mirror to us. It shows us ourselves like a mirror does. And as we see God and we see the requirements His law demands, we see ourselves in contrast to that perfect image. And when we compare ourselves to that perfect image, we see our deficiencies. We see how short we fall against that perfect image. For he that is a hearer of the word and not a doer is like a man that beholdeth his natural face in a glass. He hears the word of God. He sees himself as he really is. He sees how deficient he is. But what does he do with that knowledge? Verse 24. For he beholdeth himself and goeth his way and straightway forgetteth what manner of man he was. The word reminds us what kind of person we are. It shows us our deficiency, our inability, our lack of obedience. It shows us how far we have left to go in our sanctification. And the mirror of the law of God can be very depressing. I'm amazed at people who come before the law of God and leave thinking, I'm doing all right. Well, if you do that, you probably haven't understood what the law of God really says, what it really shows you, or you have a very high opinion of yourself. For to truly see yourself in the law of God is to be truly convicted that you are not right, that you do have far to go in sanctification. And the forces of evil want us to forget our need of sanctification. They want to distract us from that image that we have in God's Word. They want to say, you're not that bad. God doesn't require all that perfection. They want us to think that we are okay concerning holiness, that there is no need for us to progress in sanctification. They want us to forget as quickly as possible the lessons that we learn from the Word of God. They don't want us to take hearing and make it doing. Why did I talk about my own encounter with mirrors? Because there's a lot of truth in that and the way that James is talking about this lesson here. For when we forget, when we don't put into practice what the Word of God shows us, we wander far more confident and ridiculous than we appear. Imagine someone who has a mental image of himself as being the hottest thing in the world, strutting around while everyone else in the world looks at him and sees some kind of arrogant popinjay wandering around thinking that he's all that in a bag of chips. We laugh and we scoff at such a person. But my friends, that's us. When we see ourselves against the Word of God and leave unchanged, leave thinking that we are okay with God, that we have no need of holiness. We wander around looking, strutting and looking confident, and the world looks at us and sees through the hypocrisy. We need to avoid the distraction. We need to turn orthodoxy into orthopractice or praxis. Orthodoxy means the correct way of thinking. Orthopraxis means the correct way of living or doing. We need to take our knowledge and develop habits. We were going through the Screwtape Letters in Sunday school, and one of the things that the Screwtape Letters emphasize is that Screwtape tells Wormwood that it's okay for someone to think something, but don't let him turn that spiritual condition into habit. The whole Screwtape Letters is an attempt to explain how the world, the flesh, and the devil distract us from taking doctrine and putting it into practice and habits. And we need to be those people. James tells us that we need to be those who take the correct understanding of the way that God reveals himself and make it habitual. Make obedience habitual. And we in the Reformed community need to take this on ourselves, because of all the people who ought to be good at orthopraxis, of all the people that who ought to be good at taking our doctrine and putting it into life, it should be us. So let us not be deceived. Let us not be distracted. But instead, let us be devoted. James turns to the true use of the law. We are not to be like those who forget what the Word tells us. Instead, we ought to understand the meaning of the law and the blessing of work. We are to be devoted students of the law. In verse 25, "For whosoever looketh into the perfect law of liberty and continueth therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work." James uses two verbs to describe our studies of the law. He uses the word looking and also the word continuing. The first word means to stoop and to peer in. It's like the when the disciples had the race of going to the sepulcher, and John outruns Peter and comes and stoops and peers in to the sepulcher. Perhaps James has in mind the hunched posture of a student over his manuscripts as he pours over them in intense study, as he reads and rereads and struggles to understand them. I think I've injured my back a little bit this past week, and I'm going to blame it on my hunch studies over the course of many years, because I don't want to have to admit that I have a weak back. But that's the way that James says we ought to be students of the Word, those who diligently look and peer and study the law of liberty. The second verb means to stay in a place, to continue. It means to stay with something, to keep at it. Part of my problem is I have a little bit of probably ADHD, probably undiagnosed and not really all that bad. It's probably just a normal fact. My brother has it real bad. I mean, we were joking with him over the week that my sister-in-law had to keep Kaylee entertained during their six-hour road trip, and we quipped whether or not she was keeping Kaylee entertained or my brother entertained. And I said, well, all you need is to just dangle keys in front of him and he'd be fine, because he has bad ADHD, and sharp, bright, shiny things attract his attention all the time. Bright, shiny things attract my attention all the time, and so it's sometimes hard for me to study when other things are distracting me. James says that we are to be the people that are stooped over and concentrating without distraction upon the law of God, that we continue in the law of God until we get it. I was talking about this week to my parents about education and how we progress in education. For first, we teach people how to read, and then we teach people how to understand what they read. And one thing we don't teach them, or is the pity, is how to apply what they read. Here we are to do all three. We've been taught to read. We ought to be taught how to read Scripture, and we ought to learn how to read Scripture until we understand what Scripture means. And then we ought to stay and continue in Scripture and the law until we are able to apply what Scripture says to the various events in life. These pictures give us an understanding of how we are to interact with the law of God. We are to devote ourselves to understanding the law, to stay with it until we see how it applies to us, and devote ourselves to obedience. But what is this law of liberty? For whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty and continueth therein. We ought not merely think of James' reference here as to the moral law. Certainly that is included, but that does not exhaust what he is saying. The note of liberty points to the gospel. It is the contrast between who we are in the moral law and who we are in Christ that directs our obedience. That both of these things are necessary, and both of these things are what Scripture reveals to us. When we look at ourselves in the mirror of Scripture, we not only see our deficiency, we see Christ's sufficiency as well. We see our own demerit and Christ's merit. And both of these fuel our obedience. Because what we see is not necessarily just the Father there in judgment staring at us, saying and condemning us. We see Christ, our example, in the law of liberty. And we look at it and we say, that's who I want to be. Not because I have to be him in order to be accepted by him, but because he loves me, I want to be like him. The law and the gospel both are necessary, and both are included in this perfect law of liberty. For Christ without the law is directionless, and the law without Christ is heartless. But as the confession teaches us, the law and the gospel sweetly comply and provoke us to obedience. The results of this study, though, produces a new man. Whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty and continueth therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of this work, this man shall be blessed in his deed. The study, this devotion to the word, coupled with a dedication to application, produces a hearer and a doer. There is no magic method to being a doer of the word. I often said, if I had a pill that I could give everyone that would make them immediately able to do the law of God, I would probably be very poor, but a lot of people would probably, in a rather unfortunate fit of mania, want my pill. And every pastor in the world would be banging on my door asking for the recipe. But there is no magic pill. There's no magic method, no secret method, no special formula to making someone a doer of the word. It requires you to take your understanding and do something with it. Being a doer of a word, as any activity, is a skill learned event. That means that the answer to being a doer of the word is the same answer to how do you get to Carnegie Hall? Practice, practice, practice. James says you need to be someone who is diligent student of the law of God and a thinker and applier of that law to life. And this person, James said, is blessed. This means two things. It means that the obedient life is the best life. Living in accordance with the law of God, with the way that God created the world, works. It's like following the instruction manual for any piece of equipment you ever bought. If you try to use a leaf blower as a hammer, it's not going to work very well. If you use the leaf blower according to the instructions, it's probably going to work well. But it also means that the man is blessed because he lives with himself oriented to God. That as he is living in obedience to God, he is living in a right orientation to God. He is not living, if you will, across the grain from God. His relation to God is solid. And when your relationship to God with God is solid, how much more could you want? James, as we have already noted, is all about works. So he adds a blessing to the practice of holiness. You'll be blessed in your deeds. The consistent testimony of Scripture is that God prospers obedience, that God blesses those who follow Him. Now, our problem is we have a false understanding of what it looks like to be blessed. That we have let the world interpret and define blessing and prosperity for us. But God still promises to prosper those who obey. That prosperity we ought to anticipate, but it may not look like what we think it should. This mirror has been held up to you. This revelation of God shows you that you are a sinner. It shows you that you cannot do what God commands. And it shows you that you are condemned because of it. For the face of the mirror of Scripture is going to be one of two. It will either be God the Father looking in judgment, or it will be God the Son. For that mirror also shows Him, Jesus, offered for you. Salvation offered to you in Christ. For you cannot save yourself, but Christ died to save you. That mirror has been shown to you. You have seen yourself. You have seen your options. You have seen the future. Hell or heaven. That you have heard. Will you be a doer? Will you walk away the same as you came? Brothers and sisters, we understand this reality that the gospel changes us. That there is no such thing as a Christian who doesn't come to Christ that isn't dramatically changed. Most of us in this room have had an experience in one way or another that has brought us on a spiritual journey to this point. We know what it is to have erroneous doctrine eliminated from our minds. We know what it is to come to a point where we recognize the gospel and have it transform the way we think. And those are important and necessary realities that ought to be true of our lives. Our minds and the way we think need to be changed. But the gospel also changes our behavior. The gospel also changes how we live. Not just how we think, but how we operate Monday morning at 1 o'clock when that person says that thing that is going to trouble you. I don't know how it's going to trouble you. I don't even know that it's going to be at 1 o'clock. But you know it's coming. It might not even wait until Monday at 1 o'clock. It might happen this evening. And the question is, what are we going to do? Not what are we going to think, not what are we going to believe, but what are we going to do? James tells us that we cannot be merely hearers of the word. We cannot let the word of God be something that just rests in our head. It must be something that we go out and do. Father, we come before you giving you great thanks that the Word of God has that power to transform us. We pray that we would be those who are devoted to you, who out of our love for Christ, not only want that Word to be something, an image that we see, an image that transforms our minds, but someone that we want to live like. Someone we want to imitate, something we want to do. Grant us that grace this week, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.